Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Hallelujah. Today we're going to talk about Isaiah 58. Praise the Lord. Okay, praise Jesus. Just checking to make sure this is... Okay, praise Jesus. So I may sit for part of this and I may stand for part of it. But I want to read you some scriptures. We're going to start in Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. I did a study of Titus one time, and one of the things you do is you read the whole book and you see what stands out. And one of the things that stood out is that 5 times Paul talked to Titus about good works and being careful to maintain good works. So today, we are going to get to Isaiah 58 because that's the structure of what God wants to talk about. But as I was traveling through the scriptures, I noticed something I never saw before. And do you remember in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 where Jesus is talking to the churches? There's the letters to the churches, and there's 7 churches. Now, no peeky, no cheaty. Can anybody tell me what is the first thing he said to every single church? I never saw it before. There's 4 words as a first part of everything he said to every church, and it was this: I know your works. Some works were good, some were not so good, but it was the first thing he said to every one of them. Ephesus, Revelation 2:2, I know your works. Same church, verse 5, repent and do the first works. He said, but this you have, that you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So there's obviously works he's not so crazy about and works he is crazy about. Verse 8, it jumps to Smyrna, I know your works. Verse 12, Pergamos, I know your works. Thyatira, I know your works. Now he's got something different to say to everybody, but it tells me, and he did that for all 7. And again, back in Titus, it says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. So this is kind of interesting for those of us who are New Testament believers. I think what happened with us is we said, well, I'm not saved by my works, I'm saved by grace. And so we kind of threw out the importance of doing any good works. And I see a lot of self-centeredness in the global church, not in you guys, thanks be to God, but there's a lot of self-centered me preaching, and I love that God loves to bless us. I love that, and I'm the first to take my blessings, hallelujah, but I don't want to throw out part of what this is like a big deal to him. Okay, it says, I think I said this, Titus 2:7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Titus 3:1, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good work. So I was asking the Lord about this, and I've preached both of these scriptures, but not together. And he showed me that these 2 scriptures belong together. In Ephesians 2:8 through 10, it says, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. We know, right? We're saved by faith, by grace through faith. But then right after it is the scripture that says, for we are his workmanship, or his works, created in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance so that we should walk in them. I pulled sermons on just that phrase, that God has good works with your name on it, but it's saying that's not how you're going to be born again. That's not how he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, or how you get in. It talks about in the judgment that he's going to separate sheep from goats. And that will happen through faith, by grace through faith. If you're born again, you're saved. But will he judge our works? Yeah, he'll still reward us for good works we have done. Isn't that something? So it's actually good news. So Titus 2:14. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing. This started in Isaiah 58, which I'm going to read some stuff out of that. Isaiah 58 is one of my favorite chapters. And it's really where he gets after them for fasting with a religious idea. He's not real pleased with the way they're fasting. And one of the things God has shown me is that a fast to him isn't just about food. I'm a huge believer in fasting, and I do fast, and I believe in it. But a true fast it to me is any time you come in agreement with Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus, his whole life was one of denying himself and doing what was for everybody else. And they know that for a lot of people, they're like, I don't want to hear that message. You know, I want to know what's the blessing for me. And that's, you know, because that's our stinky nature, isn't it? Our flesh nature is, what about me? What about me? What about me? But Jesus, when he talked about, see, forgiveness, the reason forgiveness releases the glory is because you've come in agreement with Christ on the cross. You're doing what's better for that guy instead of what's good for you. Whenever you don't feel like doing something for somebody, but you know they need it and you choose to do it, you've just done a form of a fast, okay? You may not call it a food fast, but you've just come in agreement with the cross. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross. Well, what does that mean? It means a lot of things, but part of what it means is you do something for the sake of the people that you might not have, that might not have been the best thing for you. It might have cost you. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And James 2:14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but he does not have works? So if we are a people of faith, it should start to show through us. It should show through us by how we behave. And I know at first, I mean, I was a stinker. I had so much baggage and garbage and strongholds. And I was totally in following the Lord because I needed help. You know, I wasn't following the Lord to help other people. I was in trouble. I had messed up my life. I needed him to save me, forgive me, deliver me, and show me how to do life. But over time, we're to grow up in all things into Christ, the Bible says. And growing up has, in that idea, is the idea of coming to a place where it's not just about me anymore, it's about him and them. There somehow has to come a point, and there's a million ways you can play that out. Everyone's calling will be different. Some people will play that out by going and ministering on the street when maybe they don't feel like it. Maybe they'll share their own food with somebody. Maybe they'll go to the jail when they don't feel like it. There's times when, you know, I'll be honest, as a minister, you're called upon almost every day. And there's some days where it's like a joy. You know it's a privilege. It is an honor. But there's some days when your flesh just is like, really? 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 But you know what? It is an honor. And it's something that if we can get a hold of this mindset, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, right? If we can get a hold of this, that this is the way we do life, we will actually release the glory of God. And I can actually prove it to you. So let's talk about what good works are. I'm going to read Isaiah 58, and I know a lot of you know this passage. This is quite long, but it says, cry loudly and don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sin. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. And this is what they're saying. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you don't notice? Do you ever wonder why things don't work? I think there's some keys here. Now they're fasting. They're clearly following the law, they're fasting. He says, on the day of your fast, you find your desire. You're driving hard, all of your workers. You fast for contention and strife, and you strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. So in other words, they're fasting religiously, right? They've got out the sackcloth and the ashes, and they're doing their thing and thinking, what's the deal? Why isn't God showing up to help me? I'm doing this religious thing. And he's thinking, I don't think so. I don't think so. He's basically saying, you're fasting and praying, but I'm not listening. You know, I didn't have it in my notes, but there's a scripture that says the eyes of the Lord are open to the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I don't want the face of the Lord against me. I want to so align myself with his will that if I just, I've honestly had times where I would just think, gee, I'd like, didn't even pray it. Just, you know, it'd be really nice if that happened. And pretty soon it happens. I'm like, Lord, I didn't even pray that. You see, there comes a place where we're walking in Him. We want to be so aligned with His will. You know, and it's not that you earn it. Jesus already earned it, but it's like an alignment. If you were going to pour something out of a pitcher into a glass and you had something over that glass, let's say that this didn't have a lid. Well, we'll take the lid off. Let's say that I was going to pour into this out of a pitcher, and I'm pouring into it, but it's blocked. Let's say it's blocked with unforgiveness or bitterness or selfishness, self-centeredness. Nothing's going to go in here. It's just going to spill, right? God's blessings are continually pouring. He's already done all that He's going to do. Jesus already bought and paid for every healing, every promise, your provision, your finance, all the stuff that we beg Him to do. He's already done it, and He's always pouring. It's like blocked. It's like sitting in heaven, and there's a plug, I'm telling you. Didn't He even talk about that He would open the windows of blessing and pour out such a blessing? If He was saying there's ways to align yourself, you know, get under the old saying, get under the spout where the glory comes out. It's already coming out. You can align yourself to a place where you can freely receive all that He has already done and is already pouring. This is good news. This means we don't have to, you know, I used to just beg God, won't you help me? Well, what's going on? Why aren't you helping me? Lord, help me. But really what was happening was I was way over here doing Christianity my way. Failing and wondering, why doesn't God help me? He said He would help me. And I'm expecting Him to leave heaven and come over here and get caught up in my deal, which I wasn't doing it His way. And He was loving. He loved me. But He was loving me from afar, saying, kid, I will help you, but I've already done this. You know, I was looking for Him to come in on a white horse and help me. And He was like, already did that. Been there, done that, already bought and purchased it all. You come and stand where I want you to stand, and you'll have it all. And He spoke the truth to me. And so I had to relearn how to do Christianity, okay? People say it's just about faith. It is about faith, but it's also about devotion and dedication and changing who you are on the inside. Okay, we need to get some of the junk out, and it'll be easy to receive what He has done. Am I saying you have to be good enough? No, we never were. We never will be. But I am saying we do have to position or align ourselves with the blessings that He has already given us. Is this making any sense?
Yeah.
Okay, to me, this was a huge shift in thinking. Okay, so He's saying, you're praying, but I'm not listening. You seek your own desire. You treat your workers badly. You have contention and strife. And what does the New Testament say? It says where there's envy and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. So right away, if you're living in strife, you can fast all you want. But you know, some people will say, well, I'm going to fast for my healing, or I'm going to sow for my healing. Well, check your house. Check your job. Check your relationships. Are you walking in strife and contention? You know what? Strife, listen, the Bible says that contention comes from pride. You know what pride is? Me first. Me, it's about me. I don't like the way you said that. You spoke to me in a way I don't like. I'm going to contend with you. That's strife, because I don't like what you did to me, because it's about me. Well, guess what? That is the earth system. Heaven's system is, it's about you. Yeah, you treated me crummy, but I'm going to do what I can for you. And I'm going to tell you, it does not come naturally to us. We have to pray into it. We have to ask God. I'm continually asking God to change me. Hallelujah. Am I there yet? No. But do I want to be? I'm getting there. I'm changing. I'm not who I was last year. So God is, He is saying that you can fast all you want, but you need to deal with your stuff. And until you deal with your stuff, is you're going to stay, you know, if you're getting the same results you've gotten for the last 20 years and continuing to do the same things and expect God to, some, maybe now He'll hear me. Maybe if I get 20 more people praying, then He'll hear me. Let me call the prayer chain. Maybe then He'll hear me. Maybe if I dance around, maybe then He'll hear me. No, I'm telling you, if it's a promise anywhere in the Word, He's already done it. And it already has your name on it legally. We have to align ourselves so that we can freely receive. We've been seeing lately, have we not? Those of you who are at the women's thing, do we not see a lot of free receiving of things that, you know, I mean, even Colorado, for example, a lady praying 30 years for healing walks in and gets it. In the first 10 minutes, we didn't even know her. She came into the presence. What is happening? We align. We are aligning ourselves more every day, more every day, more every day, to receive more every day. Okay. So so then he goes on. He says, "Is it a fast like this which I choose? A day for a man to humble itself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed? For spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed?" That just sounds like religion, doesn't it? Do you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? So it's like religious duties done with a selfish heart. I don't know why, but as I was writing this, I was reminded of a time years ago when I was at this little home. It was like a small group, and there was just people were chatting. And I don't even think we were really in the service yet. And I don't know, this just, to me, this grieved the Spirit of God. This lady turned to her husband, and she was very religious, and she said, I forget his name, but I'll just make one up. Fred, I'll just make it up. "Fred, you're quenching the Spirit." And I'm thinking, well, I didn't feel any quenching till right then. With your little religious attitude, you're a little better than thou. First of all, embarrassing the man in public, shut up. And if you want to talk to him about it, first of all, it's not your place to talk about it, but if you're going to, wait till you're at home. You know, and he was like, "Oh, I'm sorry." And I thought, well, you poor thing. You know, I didn't feel the quenching of the Spirit until she manifested this kind of better than thou snotty attitude. Now, I'm not saying we all haven't had our moments. I've had my moments too. But what I'm saying is, really, it's about how we deal with other people. That's what the fast is. Now, here he says it. Verse 6, "Is this not the fast I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke." So what's he talking about? It means when somebody's got a problem and they aren't behaving well, or they've got a problem in their home, you spend some time and you pray for them. You know, if you're always just praying for you, you'll find it harder to get your prayers answered if all your prayer time is for you. But when you start to say, you know, instead of saying, "Oh, I don't like that guy, he's kind of mean," or "I don't like his attitude," or "I just don't like the way that lady looks," or, you know what, just take a few minutes and pray for them, because what you're doing is yokes are real in the Spirit. I don't know if any of you can see in the Spirit. Lori and I see two different ways, but I will tell you, I've had people walk up to me at the altar, and sometimes what I see in the Spirit is a literal metal yoke, and God will have me break it off. You understand? Sometimes the reason people act like they do is they're bound in the Spirit. I don't usually teach this way, but I feel like he's telling me to share this. Do you ever think about the scripture where he said, "Come out of her and do not tear"? You know, I've had times where I would see like what looked like a fish hook, a hook in the Spirit, in somebody's soul. Well, I don't want it to tear them, but I tell it to come out and do not tear. I've had times when I saw a cloak of shame on somebody. They were wearing it. They'd worn it for years. I remember being at a women's meeting out in Colorado years ago. There must have been 500 women in this place, probably more. It's a huge place. And as I looked, I was on the keyboard, and I saw all these women wearing these black, like, capes of shame. Not everybody, but people who'd been abused or violated or spoken shamefully to. And they had actually taken shame on as an identity. And in one moment, God caused that thing to drop. And it was like all these coats got left behind. When they left that building, it was like, let's just sweep up. It was, you know, God is amazing. Those things are real in the Spirit. So what does it mean to break every yoke? It means to help somebody get their deliverance. And how do you do that? You pray for them, you pray with them, you don't judge them, because we all have our stuff, right? We've all had some strongholds, we've all had issues, we've all had been bound, we've all had times when we weren't quite functioning right. And so I want to take you to a story. I know you know the story, but I want to point something out. Says, before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing his hour had come when he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During the supper, the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Now, he's going to wash their feet. Now, I noticed when I was reading this, it says he knew that the Father had given all things into his hand. He had come from God and he was going back to God. Basically, it's saying he knew he was God himself. He knew it, that he was God in the flesh. And yet, he took off his garments and he put on a towel to serve these guys, right? To wash their feet. Now, it says, then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. He came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said, what I do now you do not realize, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Peter answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Now think about this. Now think about this. He had chosen Judas. He said, in John 6:7, he said, have I not chosen you, and one of you is a devil? So you are clean, but not all of you. Was he talking about dirt? Was he really talking about their feet? He was talking about spiritually unclean. He was talking about breaking the yoke off of people. When people walk around in the world, here's what we notice. We can spend a lot of time in God and really get, you know, we're in a good place. And then and this is true of every believer, I think. You go through a few hard knocks, you have a few hard days, you may get a little junk on you, you may need a little help. Right? What does it say? Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that you might be healed. That's a foot washing. You took your bath, right? But you walked around in the world, you got some junk on you, now you need a little foot washing. It's not talking about feet. He's talking about spiritually. So he said, you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him, and for this reason he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, really, God himself, washed your feet, so you ought to also wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example so that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed you are if you do them. Blessed you are if you do them. So whenever you stop to pray for somebody else, or you know, I sewed for somebody else. I knew a guy who was flat broke. And he just had a new baby and sweet little family, and they were just really, really broke. And I was in church, and I said, you know what? I'm going to sew in their behalf. And I sewed a $20 bill. That's not a lot, but I said, I'm sewing this in Mark's behalf. And a week later, I was at their house, and a box came from their mom, his mom or her mom, I forget. And it was full of baby clothes, brand new baby clothes. And between every article was a $20 bill, and there were 10 20s. And God arranged for me to be there when they opened that box so I can see how clearly God answered that prayer. Isn't that the coolest thing? So we can do stuff. We can set people free when they don't even get it. You know, we can help them when they don't understand. So let's go back to Isaiah. It says, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke, which means to spiritually wash the feet of the disciples, you break the yoke and set them free by praying with them or for them. Then he goes on, he says, is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless poor into the house, when you see the naked to cover him, and hide not yourself from your own flesh. Now, this is so interesting. It's basically, there's a theme here of, it's not about you, it's about them. Good work. See, when he divides the sheep from the goats will go, you know, to a very bad place, right? But the sheep, it says there's still a judgment for them, and he will actually reward them for the works they've done in the flesh. Good works. You know, all the times you prayed for somebody, you know, times you woke up at 2 a.m, like, why am I awake? Oh, I think I'm supposed to pray for so-and-so. He never forgets a single word. You know, I used to be afraid of the scripture that says, of every idle word man shall speak, he'll give an account thereof in the day of judgment. I'd be like, ooh. But God began to teach me. He said, yeah, all the times that you were alone, you went in your room and shut the door when nobody knew, and you prayed for somebody who never knew, and you didn't go tell them. He said, all those times, what does it say? The Father will reward you openly. There'll be stuff you forgot you even did for people that he'll bring it up. Say, do you remember when you did that? Do you remember when you did that? Do you remember when you helped that guy? He never forgets, not even a glass of water, he said. Never forgets it. That's why it's important to maintain good works. What are you doing? You're storing up treasures for yourself in heaven. And if you can get this heart in you, you know, it's not easy because this is not our nature. Our flesh stinketh. Our natural thing is God, what about me? Do for me. I need this and I need that. That's our nature. We think that way. But as we grow in Christ, our heart should become converted. I know some of you heard me share this, but one of the changing points of my life was when I was in Toronto, and there was a vast presence of God, very, very heavy, weighty presence. And I just went off in a corner, and I laid down, and I began to see, Jesus wasn't like manifest in the flesh, but I began to see a vision of Jesus. And he wasn't saying anything. It was seemed like a long, long time. I was just looking at him thinking, wow. And then after what seemed like maybe 5 minutes, I saw a picture of all the people. I saw people in need. I saw all kinds of peoples that had need. And I thought, what is he trying to say to me? It seemed like another 5 or 10 minutes. And finally I realized, oh, I'm not in the picture. I'm nowhere in this picture. That's what he's saying. It's about him and them. It's all about him and them. And if I just stay out of it, I will do well. And that night, they were doing the prayer time, and there was several thousand people in this place. And most of us were on the floor because the presence was so strong. And I was by this lady, and she was wearing these, it's kind of funny, I've never been a biker, but Harley Davidson used to have these shoes that I thought were the coolest shoes I'd ever seen. They don't make them anymore, or I'd have them. And this girl had these on, so I knew she was a biker. And I said, I love those shoes. So we started talking, and she told me this story, that she and her husband, that all they had was just enough money for gas. They were from, I forget if it was upper Wisconsin or upper Minnesota. They had driven all the way to Toronto, and they had enough gas to get them there, and that's all. No place to stay, no money for food. But she wasn't telling me in a way of, she was just like, we just knew if we came, God would touch us. And I'm like, you know what? It's really funny, because my hotel room happens to have a suite. It's a room, but I go, it's got a couple of couches. I go, why don't you guys come? And so, you know, bikers, they'll sleep anywhere. You know, I'm just telling you, I have some biker friends. I'm not a biker, but I'm just telling you. And they came and just piled in on the couches. We you know, God met every need. And it was right after he'd given me that vision. I thought, God, you ordained for us to get to meet. That was a blessing to me. I think I was actually blessed more than them. Can you kind of see how we're here for other people? And if we do that, listen, we will never even, listen, most of the time I don't even have to ask God when I need something. I don't even have to ask. You understand? Because now, and I'm not saying instantly I had this great heart, I'm not saying that, but I began to pray, change my heart, change the way I think, change the way I see the body. Because, you know, if you don't guard your heart, you won't like the body. You know, because you'll see things that are not nice. You'll see people behave in a way that's not nice. If you don't guard your heart, you'll see the fleshy stuff. That's where we get in trouble. We judge people according to the flesh. We see their stinky parts. And we go, you know, we vent. We talk about them. We say, you're venting. I don't like this. I don't like that. That person didn't treat me right. What a stinker. And we're living life according to the flesh. And what are we doing? We're sowing to the flesh. And the Bible says we will of the flesh reap corruption. So I'm not going to say I've perfected this, but I will say that I've been praying into this for a while. And what I see is it's so easy for me to receive when I need something. Because it's not about me. So, and so you can see how this is a fast. You can see how whenever you fast from something you wanted, whether it's food or having a day off, you know, every once in a while I get a day off. It's like, a day off, woo! You know, where I don't have to do anything. And a lot of times it ends up that, you know, somebody has a need. And you know what I learned from Edgar? Just go help them. They're 2 hours away in a hospital. Just go help them. Just help them. You know, and don't grumble about it. Because he says, I don't know if I got to this yet, but he said, well, I'll get to it, but to not go your own way on the Sabbath. You know, to honor him. Okay, so let's keep going. So this to me is probably the most exciting part of Isaiah 58. Now, he said all this stuff he doesn't want us to do. He said all this stuff he wants us to do. And then here it is, the reward. Your light will break out like the dawn. Your recovery will speedily spring forth. Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. You know what that is? That's revival right there. That's the presence will attend you right there. That's what that is. How do you get the presence? Right there. How do you get revival? Right there. Listen to this. Your light will break out like the dawn. Your recovery, your healing. Healing will follow you. Healing followed Peter down the street in his shadow, and everybody knew it. People were, here comes Peter. Let's get in his shadow and get healed. How about this? What if we were able to live in such a way where the glory of the Lord just followed us everywhere? You will call and the Lord will answer. You'll cry and say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, listen to this, your light will rise in the darkness. Your gloom will become like midday. Now there's a better translation that says, then even on your darkest day, it'll be like the noonday sun. Even if you're having a little off day, you'll still be, the light of God will be shining through you so much. Because why? You're living in a different place. So people who aren't will be like, oh, come and help me. This is revival right here. The Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places. You know that a lot of times at night, God will say to me, is there anything I can do for you? Are you kidding? I'm such a jerk. Why would you want to bless me? It's not because I'm a better person. It's because I'm trying to live closer and closer. Okay, so hear my heart. It's not, you know, I've never done anything right, and I know it. So I want to make it clear. It's about where you live. Okay, it's not about being a better person. It's about your position in God. Where are you living in God? Where's your heart in God? Okay? So when he says, the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places, you know what that reminds me of? You know, some people are worried about the last days, you know, when things go bad and when the water goes bad. You know, I'm going to tell you something. In Egypt is our example. When things went bad for Egypt, Israel was just fine, thank you. Remember all the firstborn were dying? Israel was fine. Egypt had utter darkness. Israel had light. That's what it's talking about. When everybody else is in a desert place, you won't be. You won't be having a bad day when everybody's crying for help. You'll be the one ministering healing. I'm telling you, so now. Now, I kind of have this joke. For a couple of years when I was going through some really hard times, the one thing I did have that was blessed was I was financially blessed, but everything else was ruined. And God brought into my life two ladies, two dear ladies that both had children and both of them had been left by their husbands. One was about 8 months pregnant with her fifth child and her husband left. And she has nothing, absolutely nothing. They're destitute. And they were in a home which was about to be taken. And the other lady had three kids and her husband ran off with someone else. And so I had no ministry at this time, but God would have me walk through, it was like the equivalent of Kmart. In the old days, there was a store called Venture or Turnstile, and I would walk through there and literally have a basket, and the Lord would say, two of those, one of those, bring that, get that milk. And I remember I was learning how to obey God. I was learning how to hear him. And I would show up with a box full of the weirdest stuff you ever saw, and they'd be like, oh my gosh, this is... And so God was confirming to me, yes, that was me. And so I did 2 years of that. The only ministry I had for 2 years. And so one of the things I like to joke about, one of the things that was a big need was toilet paper. One of them was not on food stamps, but people on food stamps can get food, not toilet paper. And so if you show up with toilet paper, they're like, toilet paper. And so I like to say in the last days when nobody has toilet paper, I will have toilet paper. When nobody has water, I'll have water. And I know it because I've sowed that. Okay, and I'm not saying look at me, I'm saying let's do this. And so I remember one time God had me there was these catcher's mitts. I don't know anything about sports or baseball. And I remember they had these tan-looking ones and these black-looking ones. He said, get a black one. I'm like, okay, you know. Well, I didn't know why until I got to their house, and I had all these groceries and toilet paper, and I had, the Lord said, give her, I forget if it was $15 or $20, and there was oil in my car, cans of oil in the trunk of my car, which were really for my car. And the Lord said, take her one of those things of oil. Well, of course, they were completely out of toilet paper. The catcher's mitt turned out to be for a left-handed kid, and her kid was left-handed. I didn't know that. The oil was because her van burned oil, and she was flat broke and didn't have any money. And the money was, she said, Lord, if I had some oil and I had this money, I could get through the week. Now, see, I was more blessed than them because that said, okay, I'm not nuts. I wasn't walking through the store nuts. Oh, that was you. What was he doing? He was training me to hear him. Okay? This is a great way to hear him is to minister to the poor and just, you know, walk through the store. Even if you don't have to have a lot to minister to the poor. You don't have to have a lot. Walk through your house. And it's really cool if you say, what could I give away? Or what and who? You know, I have this book, Who Would Be Blessed? Because what it's doing is it's training you to sense what he's saying, confirming back to you. When they give you the story back, usually it's like, wow, God, you're so cool. Okay, so you will be... Oh, wait, back up. It says he will also give strength to your bones. Now, this is so interesting to me because there's a verse that says bitterness dries the bones. But this is saying that good works will heal your bones, give strength to your bones. Isn't that interesting? So I know personally someone who's had a problem with forgiveness and bitterness, and her bones literally developed a bone disease. And she just, you know, was trying to get her healing. But God required forgiveness. It says you will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. I feel like he's given us some keys today. Those from among you, this is so interesting. I'll read this to you and then I'll tell you why I'm fascinated by it. It says, those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets in which to dwell. Now, the reason I love this is when I was a very young Christian, I was in Florida. I was walking on the beach late at night. It was pitch black, and I had the strangest encounter. It was a living encounter where, I mean, stars were falling out of the sky. I saw, like, the opening of the abyss. I saw all kinds of stuff, and I was like, ah! I saw a horseman going down the beach with scrolls. It was... alarming. It was scary, but I knew it was God, and I was staying in this hotel. I got back to my hotel room and was like, Lord, what? And he took me to this, and I didn't understand what this meant then. He gave me this very scripture, that you will rebuild the ancient ruins, you will raise up age-old foundations, you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Well, over the years, what I've seen is that we get to help families, people where generations have been damaged and restored. I'm dealing with somebody right now whose lineage, generations of witchcraft, witches, warlocks, open Satanism. So there's been sickness and disease, terrible, terrible problems. And this lady, she's doing everything she can to serve Jesus. She loves Jesus. And I'm walking through it with her. She's been through attack after attack. Her grandmother tried to kill her. You know, it's serious stuff. She's in serious stuff. And yet I'm looking and I'm seeing that her kids, she's like the stop for her generations. Now she's a mom and a grandma. And her kids are coming up in Jesus Christ. Do they have battles? Yeah. But somehow God is restoring stuff. I'm telling you, this is the business of God. He said he would turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. There's something going on, and we get to be part of it. It's a work of the Spirit. And in the last day, which is now, we get to do the work of John the Baptist. I believe this is the day of John the Baptist calling for the remnant who is willing to live. John lived his whole life for the glory of Jesus Christ. His entire life was about bringing glory to one who would come. And he said, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. He said, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. What was he doing? He was preparing people for the coming of the king. In this day, I believe that this is the day that those who will stop living for self, what was John's motto? He must increase. I must decrease. It's to be expected. It's what I expect of myself. It's what's supposed to happen. John said, this is what I'm looking for. I get it. And Jesus said, and I believe because of that, he said, that guy, he's the greatest of men born of women. I'm telling you, this is a big deal to step back and continually put other people first and stop. I have to share these things because he's making me, but otherwise you don't go around and tell people of all your great, stuff you're doing. Let some things never be known. Let some of your good works never be known by anybody. Don't tell anybody. Just do some things nobody ever knows about. Give to somebody and nobody knows. Give something anonymously and nobody knows. Because your Father in heaven sees it and goes, well, you look at that. Hey, angels, look at that. And the angels begin to attend you. Because what has happened? You have come in alignment with the Father who gave up his Son, his only Son. Why was Abraham chosen? Because he was willing to give up his Son, his only Son. God said, your only Son, the one you love. What was Abraham doing? He was sowing. So God could say, okay, I can give up my Son, my only Son, and called Abraham to be the father of many nations who would bring forth Yeshua, Jesus. I'm telling you, this is life. I'm telling you, this is life. Because what happens every time you fast in this way, whether it's of food or prayer for somebody, spend an hour in intercession for somebody that is never going to make it if you don't, whatever it is, go, these guys go out in the streets and they minister to people. Then they're never going to get an earthly thanks for that, right? It might cost them, they might get punched in the nose, but they do it because they love Jesus Christ, right? And what's happened is you're coming out of yourself into perfect alignment with the Father. Where are you then? You're in Him. What's yours? Everything that's His. Because when you're in Him, what does it say? The Bible says all things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. But how do you get all things? Not out here. Wah, 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 I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. Yeah, so does everybody else in town. Come over here. Come over here and live in Him. Position yourself in Him. Stop being a bratty, whiny baby. It's not about you. And people talk about how badly they were treated. There's not a person on the face of the earth that hasn't been mistreated, lied to, lied about, falsely accused. Everybody's had terrible stuff happen to them. Yes, some are worse than others. But here's what I discovered. It's not what happens to you. It's how you respond that will either put you in bondage and make you miserable and unhappy, or it will set you free. And you'll walk in freedom and grace and glory. It's how you respond to what the dirty dog did to you. And how did Jesus respond? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They don't get it. They don't understand. They can't see in the spirit. They don't know who I am. They're just seeing me as another guy. I look like another guy. Just one more guy to crucify. They don't see. They don't know what they're doing. But Lord, forgive them. People are ignorant. The stuff they do to you, they do in complete ignorance. And are they? Some people mean, yeah, some people are mean. They need deliverance. Who's going to set them free? It says, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, seeking your own pleasure, speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. Well, listen to this. I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I mean, here again, that's a move of the Spirit. How would you like to ride on the heights of the earth? I mean, that's really good stuff. Now you say, well, do I have to keep the Sabbath? This is the Sabbath. To me, the Sabbath in the New Testament, there's a thing I will call Shabbat, and to me it's not a day, although I have friends who honor the Sabbath, they keep the Sabbath, and that's great, and they have great times with the Lord. Me, Shabbat is every day, and it's a place that I go into. It's a place of rest, it's a state of rest, because when Paul talked about it, he said, labor to enter that rest. What is that? That's in Him. complete in Him, standing in Him. It's in the presence. Those of you who have encountered the presence, you see that there's nothing that's not available to us in that place, right? You've seen it. You've seen people get healed that couldn't be healed before. Because the presence, in the presence, you are in Him. Everything in heaven, all things are yours. Where? In that place, okay? So to me, Shabbat is a place you press into. You labor to enter that rest, okay? And it's not just not working. It's a state of rest on the inside. It's the presence. It's a place you can learn to go into every day. It's a place you can live in every day. And in that place, you can pretty much tap God for whatever you need, if as long as it's biblical, okay? Because it's there for us. He loves, by the way, for us to receive. Loves it. Okay, I said this, but Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So sometimes that might mean to go help somebody when you don't feel like it, to help them get free. So I want to talk a little bit, and then I'll close with this, with the judgment. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these my brothers, even the least of them, you did it to me. He will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. You did not clothe me. Sick, in prison, you did not visit me. And then they themselves will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? He will answer them, truly, I say to you, that the extent you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, I ask you to give us that heart. And I ask you to cause us to even begin to pray to see things the way you do and to see people the way you do and to have compassion that's from you. And I know there will be days when we don't feel like it, but we should do it anyway. Give us the grace to keep a right attitude and a right heart when people place demands on us that, you know, maybe we don't understand or maybe we don't feel like. Give us the grace to know how to even set right boundaries, when to help and when to say no, and which one is the best way to love them at the moment. In Jesus' name. Okay, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.